take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. I trust that the handout will be a help to you as we continue in our ongoing series in the book of Ephesians. We're going verse by verse and through this book, and we've learned a lot already. This is our 10th message this year on the book of Ephesians, and beginning next week, we get into chapter 4. It's a great transition that takes place between chapter 3 and chapter 4. A lot of practical teaching beginning in chapter number 4. You have found Ephesians chapter 3. In just a moment, we will stand together. But I'd like to ask you a question. When you pray, what do you pray about? When you pray, what do you pray about? What are those priorities in your personal prayer life? When you really get down to business with God, what rises to the surface as you state your needs before Him and you talk to Him? I ask those questions because I'd like to have all of us think about a very important principle, and that principle is this. Our priorities in prayer tell us much about the content of our hearts. Our priorities in prayer tell us much about the content in our hearts. And with that in mind, let's stand together as we read our portion of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. This is one continuous prayer, so listen as I read this prayer from the Apostle Paul. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His power in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That is a prayer that the Apostle Paul just wrote. And I love this particular passage of Scripture. Why is that? Because of all the apostles' prayers in the New Testament, this one gives us his real priorities, his deepest heartfelt desires for the people of God. Therefore, I think there's something that every one of us can learn. Now, in the first three chapters, in the first nine messages, there was this foundation that had to be laid. Beginning today, we actually get into what we call the brass tacks. We get down to where the rubber meets the road. We get down to where it applies to all of us. So may we have not only eager ears to hear, but a willing heart to apply. Thank you. You may be seated. I believe if the great Apostle Paul could stand before us today and he were to stand here and take the microphone and pray for our church, I believe he would pray for us personally the same thing that he just prayed in this passage of Scripture. In fact, when you do not know what to pray, you say, I'm struggling, I don't even know what to pray, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, and pray this prayer out loud, what we just read. I do know this, Paul was a man of prayer. In fact, we already studied one of his prayers back to chapter number 1, and there he prayed for enlightenment, and here he's praying for empowerment. Earlier, he prayed that we might know God's power, and what we just read, he's praying that we might know how to use God's power. It's possible to know a lot about automobiles. It's totally possible to understand the engine and the transmission and understand the drive shaft and the brakes and maybe even understand the electrical system. And you say, I understand how a car works, and yet you never drive that car anywhere. It's also, in the same sense, possible to know a lot about God and His Bible that sits in your lap this morning and never do anything with the knowledge that you know. But Paul wrote that we have the unsearchable riches in Christ. Sometimes we just don't know how to spend them. A year and a half ago, I traveled to Lisbon, Portugal. We traveled through Amsterdam, and I spent 5 hours in what's referred to as a layover at the Amsterdam airport, and I never left the terminal. I walked around and looked at a couple gift shops to see what was unique to Amsterdam. Technically, I can say I've been to Amsterdam, but the reality is that I never left the airport, and it's as if I really was never there. I didn't tour the city. I didn't taste the food. I didn't smell the unique smells of Amsterdam. I didn't experience the culture. Now listen, in much the same way, many believers and believers that are here this morning, you know about God's Word. You've been there with the Bible open and you've read God's Word, but you've never truly experienced the application of the Word. So I've entitled this morning's message, The Priority of Experiential Prayer, not The Priority of Prayer. Oh, there's a lot of people. If I said, how many of you think prayer is important? I believe that I could get almost all of you to raise your hand, that you believe prayer is important. But there's a difference between the priority of prayer and the priority of an experiential prayer. When's the last time you experienced real prayer? We must use what we know about God, or we know about God does us absolutely no good. In fact, James even said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. By the way, that's the essence of this great prayer. When it comes to prayer, I want to be a little transparent this morning. I have a confession to make. Sometimes when I pray, my mind wanders, especially when it's really quiet. Your mind begins to wonder because we hate silence. Especially if you're in your 40s and younger, you grew up in a world where there's always noise. There's always a radio. There's always a CD player. There's always a cell phone. There's always a video game. There's always noise. And so when it is super quiet, our mind just begins to wonder. And oftentimes that happens to me when I pray, is that I'll start right, but then I find myself, without even doing it on purpose, I find myself thinking about the checklist of things I need to do that day. Is there anyone to be honest that say, I understand that, Pastor? Wondering. And then he comes back right here to verse 14. He says, for this cause. In other words, I was over here. I'm supposed to be praying. So I do feel better. If the great Apostle Paul, his mind wandered sometimes when he prayed, I do feel a little bit better. I hope that you do too. But what cause? He says, for this cause, because we are part of God's forever family, because we've been made one body in Christ that we spent a couple of messages talking about. We ought to know how to live for Him. We ought to know how to use those unsearchable riches that we read about. Paul's reason was also the will of God. Some people, they pray selfishly. They ask God for silly things that they don't really even need. And Paul prayed for one thing. He prayed for God's will to be done. I find that when we pray for what we know is God's will, we can be absolutely certain that our prayers will be answered. Amen. That should give us confidence this morning, that I can talk to the God of heaven through the name of Jesus Christ, as we just read. And if I'm praying in the will of God, I am supremely confident that my prayers will be answered. I love culture and context. I'd like to teach you something that you didn't know. And you have read this and you never thought about this. We read, he said, for this cause. And then he says, I bow my knees. Why would he say, I bow my knees? You have to go back into the culture of 2,000 years ago, and you would understand that this was very unusual for a Jew. A Jew did not get on his knees. If you've seen Jews at the Wailing Wall, even today in Jerusalem, if you'll see them, they are always what? Standing. Plus, they are rocking on the balls of their feet. And this was this culture has not changed for 2,000 years, even longer than that, when the Jews would pray. Sometimes they would lay prostrated themselves as Jesus did in the garden, but kneeling was not common. The Apostle Paul, so maybe you underline in your Bible, say this is unnatural. What Paul is teaching us here, this didn't happen in the Jewish culture. I could go back to the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 13 even makes a special note of the fact that King Solomon, he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands toward heaven when he prayed. So what Paul says, for this cause, I bow my knees, I'm on my knees. Now, where was he? We talked about that last week. Where was he? He was in prison, so no one could see him. And he gets on his knees in prison to pray. Paul prays here in verse 14 and 15 to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We do the same today. We pray to the Father through the Son. And note that some of God's family is already in heaven and some of us are still on earth. And we all carry the name of the Father. And by the way, hasn't that been the theme of today, is to lift up the name of Jesus? I go to the Heavenly Father, our dear Heavenly Father. And I come through the name of Jesus because He is the ultimate high priest that carries my prayer and delivers it to the Heavenly Father. As we move past the introduction to the major part of Paul's prayer, I would like to point out something here in this passage that we read. Paul never prayed for his physical health. I find that significant. Where was Paul? In prison. What was some of the things we knew about Paul? Is that he had a great burden that he carried, and we believe that it was his eyesight, and that he even asked the Lord, can you please remove this affliction of my flesh? And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul never prayed in this most significant prayer for himself. In James 5 verse 15, it teaches there's nothing wrong with praying for physical health. It says this, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So we know that that is nothing that's wrong with praying for a physical health, but Paul's priority was spiritual health, not physical health. And the priority of our prayers ought to be for spiritual health of our church. Admittedly, Paul's prayer is not what most of us want to pray, but it's an example for what we ought to pray. In fact, I think there's three priorities that we could examine. So let's examine those three priorities in our time together this morning. Priority number one is we should pray for strength. We should pray for strength. We learned this from this prayer of the Apostle Paul. We need to be strengthened in the inner man. Paul begins by praying that God would grant us to be strengthened in the inner man. What in the world does that mean? It does not mean self-discipline. It does not mean the power of positive thinking. He's not speaking of positive self-talk or some type of inner renewal and finding yourself. This is not getting a new grip on yourself and turning over a new leaf. Here's what Paul was praying, that my spiritual life would be strengthened. I wonder how many of us prayed that today. Lord, just strengthen my spiritual life. You can't get spiritual strength by going to the gym and working out. You can't get spiritual strength by starting some new diet. But you can get spiritual strength when you talk to God in heaven about it and ask Him to give you a spiritual strong life. And one of our constant, continual prayers for each other would be that God would give each of us spiritual strength, that we won't be afflicted by the fiery darts of the evil one, and his name is Satan. We need to be strengthened according to the riches of His glory, we read. When Paul prays that we will be strengthened, he prays here that according to the riches of His glory. And there's, I can illustrate this, there's a big difference between getting something according to rather than out of. When he's talking about God's riches here, he says according to God's riches. Imagine our church receives a financial gift from a millionaire like LeBron James. All of us have heard that name. LeBron James, he writes us a $10,000 check, and most of us, we would say, well, that's a generous check, but it would be a gift out of his multi-millions. However, if he were to write us a check for $1 million, that would be according to his millions, according to his ability. Paul saying here that we're to be strengthened according to the riches. It's not something significant. It's not something that didn't cost. It is significant. Listen, it's available to all of us. Every one of us. Do you ever feel spiritually weak. I must confess, this is one of those weeks where there was just some stress, and the devil, he seems to be after me, and I'm amazed at my own spiritual weakness, and I just have to just tell the Lord, I can't do this by myself, which is true for all of us. We need to be strengthened with might through His Spirit. How many of you this morning with an amen, you know the Holy Spirit lives within you? If you know that the Holy Spirit of God lives within you because you have accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior, may I just tell you that you need to be strengthened by that Holy Spirit that lives within you. When you feel weak, when you tend to seek strength everywhere and everyone but the Lord, we go to our friends, and it's a blessing to have someone to talk with, and we talk to our counselors, and they can help us, and often we wait until there's no one else to talk to, and then we turn to the Lord. I'd like to submit to you this morning that at the first temptation, at the first sign of weakness, at the first time there's a sign of trouble, let's turn to Him first and see what He can do. And we who are weak, we sometimes feel that the Lord does not care, but oftentimes we go to Him last, and we are screaming to Him that He's not important when we go to Him last. If God has blessed us, chosen us, He's redeemed us, and He's accepted us, and I'm here to tell you this morning that He's forgiven us, and He's revealed to us His mystery, and He's made us heirs of a vast array of riches in heaven, and He even says that we are His workmanship. We are unique creatures. May I just tell you that if He's all of those things we've learned in chapter 1 and chapter 2, I can say this with an exclamation point: He certainly cares about you. In Romans chapter number 8, the Bible says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Why do we not practice this? Why do we not allow this principle to invade, pervade every orifice of our being, that He and He alone should be our strength to satisfy us, to empower us? The Holy Spirit wants to do that for you today. We're strengthened not on the outside, but we're strengthened on the inner man. Too many people are worried about the outside. They worry about their diet, and they worry about their exercise, and they worry about their facelifts, and they worry about their hair color, and they worry about this thing, and they worry about that thing. May I just remind you what Paul wrote to young Timothy? He said this: "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." Because of that strengthening work of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, even when our bodies grow weaker, our inner man can grow stronger. I can give testimony, dozens of testimonies, as can Pastor Howard give testimony this morning. It's amazing how many saints, their body has worn out. They know that their time is short. They lay in the hospice bed, or they lay in the hospital. And it's amazing, Pastor Howard, how their spirit is not dimmed. In fact, it may be that their spirit is stronger than at any other point in their life, because that spirit strengthens the inner man. It's not about the physical body, but it is about the inner man. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." We need to be strengthened to allow Jesus to dwell in our hearts through faith. Verse number 17, part of Paul's prayer for strength is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And you might say, "Hey, wait a minute, Pastor Armstrong. I thought that Jesus came to dwell in our hearts through faith when we were saved." Is that correct? It is. Why is Paul praying that this is going to happen? I have to admit that it took a little bit of study, and at first it might look a little bit confusing. But as you look closer, you understand what Paul is writing here. So let me illustrate. Sometimes I love spending an evening at home with family or my wife. However, there are times when I go home and because of church or because of a special burden going on, because of physical weakness and strength, I can be present at my home, but the quality of my presence is lacking. It's time, but there's no such thing as quality time. There's a book written by Robert Munger, In My Heart, Christ's Home. In it, he pictured the Christian life and a house. And he gave an illustration. He says, folks, if we would realize that Jesus, he enters into our life and he goes from room to room in our life. And many times he's surprised by the things that are in our life. And may I just say that there are things in our life that sometimes makes Jesus uncomfortable. He's surprised to find many things in our life. He goes into the library of our mind and he begins to clean up the trash that's found there. And he replaces it with the living word of God. And he enters into the dining room of the appetite. And he finds many sinful desires listed on a worldly menu. And he replaces things like materialism and envy and pride and lust with brotherly love and meekness and kindness. He enters into the room of our fellowship. And there he finds worldly companions and worldly activities. And the workshop, only toys that are being made. And in the closet, well, there's many little hidden sins that are kept. And we think that we're hiding them from God. Christ could only feel comfortable after he had cleaned every room. And only then can he settle down. And only then can he call it a home. Notice what he says, Apostle Paul wrote here, Jesus will dwell in your heart by faith. Our faith in him must be as faithful as it can possibly be for it to be a home for him to live in. My friend, let's not have dirty vessels for God to live in. Think about that. Let's not have dirty vessels and we ask the holiness of God to live in our dirty vessels. That's what he's talking about here. Priority number two, as we look at the things that Paul says we must do, priority number two that Paul wrote about is that we should pray for love, that we should pray for love. We need to, as he wrote here, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. Do you see how this prayer fits together? When the Spirit makes us strong and the inner man is clean, it's ready for God to do something. Do you just see how this fits together? Jesus is able to come into our home and into our hearts. And when Jesus is in our home and in our lives, we find an incomprehensible love, a love that doesn't even make sense. And when Jesus is Lord in our lives, we're immersed, we're baptized in love. In fact, the Bible says we're rooted, we're grounded in love. Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved, that ye also love one another. Someone explained it this way. The absence of love is the presence of sin. The ungodly life is a loveless life. And there are many songs today written from a godless lifestyle about love. And outside of a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, may I just say, there is no such thing as real love. Oh, there's fickle love, temporal love, physical love, but apart from the love that Jesus Christ gives, there is no such thing as real love. Note Paul's metaphors here. One is from the plant kingdom and the other is from the building. We are to have deep roots. We're to have a firm foundation. Are your roots as wide as your branches? Is your foundation as deep as your life is at all? Christ-like love must be the soil of our roots and the foundation upon which our lives and this church are built. There's a lot of love that's missing today. It's easy to get upset about everything. It's easy to forget that we've been commanded to love one another. So we need to comprehend what is the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. Note the word comprehend. It means to lay hold of, to apprehend. If we're talking about a joke, we would ask, hey, did you get it? I read a little quote. I thought it'd be appropriate right here. When Louis Armstrong was asked to explain jazz, he said this, man, if I've got to explain it, you ain't got it. Paul prays that we get it, that we comprehend the magnitude of Christ's love. What is the breadth of Christ's love? It's wide enough to encompass all of mankind. What is the length of Christ's love? It's long enough to last for all eternity. What is the depth of Christ's love? May I just tell you, it's deep enough to rescue the most despicable of sinners. What is the height of Christ's love? It's high enough to take all of his children to heaven. I'm here to say that we need to comprehend the length and depth and height and width of Christ's love. The early Christians spoke of the cross, of his love in this way. It touched the heart. It pointed people to heaven. It stretched out in both directions. And how much does he love us? And he stood on a cross and he says, I love you this much. I'm willing to give my life. I remind you of his commandment in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Quickly, we need the love of Christ, which passes our knowledge. I thought about that. That almost seems like a contradiction, really. How can we know that which passes knowledge? Humanly speaking, we cannot. This is not human intellectual knowledge, but it's a divine knowledge that comes with salvation and the Holy Spirit living with us. Have you ever read the Word of God? Amen. The Holy Spirit illuminates. It helps you understand the Word of God. Jesus, when he died on the cross and when he sent the Holy Spirit as our comforter to live within us, we have something that the Old Testament doesn't even know about. Folks, we have the Holy Spirit of a thrice holy God lives within us. Paul is praying that we would know the love that we have for Jesus and that we would know the love of Jesus. When we confess our sin, remove our obstacles, and come to God in total submission, I'm here to tell you as a personal testimony, his love overwhelms us like a tidal wave at the ocean. Priority number three, we should pray for fullness. We should pray for fullness. We need to be filled with all the fullness of God. Look over this prayer again as we receive the strength of the Spirit that leads to abundant love, which leads to the fullness of God. The phrase filled with the fullness of God, it's difficult. It's difficult to know exactly what it means, and it's perhaps difficult to apply to our lives. But Paul wrote to the church of Colossae in Colossians chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Paul uses the same term. Filled comes from a word which means to be overflowing, like a cup that's overfilled with coffee or tea. It means total dominance, to come to the place in your life where you're totally overwhelmed by God's presence in your life. It means giving everything to God. It means leaving nothing for yourself. You're all looking this way. May I just ask you a question? Would you be willing to pray such a prayer? That you would be empty of yourself and full of him. Are you willing to say to the Lord, fill me up so that my life is of no value to me? Lord, fill me up that my life can only be used for you. Most of the time we want some of the Lord and we want most of us. Listen to what Paul wrote to the group of churches called the churches of Galatia. He says this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Think of an empty cup, if you will. How can you get all of the air out of that cup? There's only one way. You have to fill it with something else. How do you remove the weakness and the unloveliness and the sin from our lives? The only way you can get rid of those nasty things in our life is to pour in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to be completely controlled by the Holy Spirit in our life. Let this priority of prayer just sink into our minds for just a moment. Paul is not asking for physical health. He's not asking to get out of prison. He's not asking for deliverance from his enemies. He is not asking for money. He is not asking for worldly possession. Paul is asking that the Almighty God, the King of Kings, would be so real in his life that he could only be described as being completely filled with the fullness of God. I must confess to you an overwhelming sense of inadequacy as I preach this. Because truly, the world is full of few people who know the fullness of Christ. We need to be filled with his glory. These closing verses are a great doxology, a hymn of praise and glory to God. It teaches us eight truths about the glory of the Lord. It'll only take us just a minute just to go through these eight truths, but let me quickly go through them. Our Lord is able to do things. Our Lord is able to do things. That's what he wrote here. He's able to do. Our God is not idle. He is not inactive. We do not have to cut ourselves. We do not have to jump up and down. We do not have to perform dances. He's not asleep. He's not on vacation. He is active. He is waiting. He's willing to do something in your life. But the problem is, there's not ask prayers. We are silent. Our Lord is able, number two, to do what we ask. This means that he is attentive. He is waiting. He's just waiting for you to talk to him. He longs to hear our prayer. He longs to answer them. Number three, our Lord is able to do what we ask. Our Lord is not only able to do what we ask, but he's also able to do what we think. Now, that could be unnerving. Because you think, oh, God only hears what I speak. If the Holy Spirit lives within you, he knows what you think. And that should alarm some of us, because there's no secret thoughts that God does not know. God not only hears our prayers, but he reads our thoughts, and he knows we ask things of him when we have no faith to ask. And number four, our Lord is able to do all that we ask or think. He's not limited to answering only a few of our prayers. He's not, I'll just take care of this little thing, run to somebody else, run over here. God is amazing. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He can do everything that every single person in here asks if they are full of the goodness of God. Number five, our Lord is able to do more or above than we ask or think. His expectations are higher than our requests. Number six, our Lord is able to do much more than we ask or think. He says he'll do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He does not give his grace by some calculated measure. He doesn't dole it out miserly. I'm just here to tell you, folks, that if we will talk to him every day, if we will be in that attitude of prayer throughout the day, if he will be the first thing that we think about instead of the last thing we think about, it's going to be amazing how much more he will do in our life. Number seven, our Lord is able to do exceedingly more than we ask or think. Not just more, exceedingly more. I love that word. He could have just said he's able to do more. He says exceedingly more. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. His dreams and his visions for our lives are super abundantly greater than our own dreams and our own visions. His vision is immeasurably more, vastly more, infinitely more than our own vision and the things that we think. We put limitations on God, and we say this. We said, I'm not worthy. I have sinned. There's consequences of this and consequences of that. God can't use me. Listen, try him out. Amen. Give him a chance. Let him do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or think. Number eight, our Lord does it through the power that's already in us. There's no magic words. There's not a special prayer cloth that's been anointed by the sweat drops of the preacher. There's not a particular $100 bill that you have to give as a seed gift to have this power. Listen, may I just tell you, there's a lot of garbage on Christian television that always demands that you do something for them to get the blessing. I'm here to tell you that you can personally talk to him. I don't have to know a single thing about it. Your person seated to the right or to the left doesn't have to know a single thing about it. I'm here to tell you that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says there's a power that worketh in us, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, I ask you, what are our prayer priorities? Do you have an example of experiential prayer? Have you ever asked the Lord something? Has there ever been a time that you've talked to the Lord and you absolutely know no one else knew about that and God answered your prayer? God has already done more in this church than I could ask or think. I can't wait to see what the exceedingly abundantly part's going to be. I love reading missionary biographies. Missionary biographies are some of God's choice servants, and we hold missionaries up on a pedestal, if you will, and maybe unfairly sometimes, but these are people that's been willing to give up earthly possessions and earthly desires to just be full of God, to experience the fullness. George Mueller was a Christian missionary evangelist. He also ran a lot of orphanages in Bristol, England. But he was known for his prayer life. In fact, history records that he cared for over 120,000 orphans in his orphanage. He also traveled over 200,000 miles, not by airplane, by the gospel of Jesus Christ in 42 different countries and to challenge believers. But Mueller has written about his prayer life. In fact, one morning they got up and the plates and the bowls were on the table and all of them were empty. He had an orphanage full of children. There was not a morsel of food anywhere in the orphanage. This isn't a story that's made up. It's recorded by all of those who were there. All of the children, they arrived for breakfast and they all came to the table. The bowls, the cups were empty. And George Mueller, he prayed, "Lord, thank you for the food we're about to eat." No sooner than he said amen, there was a knock at the door. The local baker said these words, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and have brought it." Do you think that was a lesson of faith for all those orphans that were gathered around the table? They brought the bread in, and as the story is told, they broke all the bread, and guess what? The cups were still empty. At just that time, there's a knock on the orphanage door. George Mueller went to the door, and there was the milkman. The milkman announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage. And he would like to give the children all the cans of fresh milk so that he could take his wagon and repair it. If you read George Mueller's book, there's prayer after prayer after prayer that was answered like that. I'd like to ask you, have you ever experienced the power of experiential prayer? The reason you may not have experienced the power of experiential prayer is because there's never been a priority for experiential prayer. Church, I ask you, when's the last time you truly prayed? When's the last time you turned off the television, turned off the radio, and you had some quiet alone time? In fact, we're instructed to find our secret place, our prayer closet, and to have a time of prayer to the Lord. I submit to you, we have not because we ask not. Father in heaven, I thank you for this wonderful, glorious example of prayer that the Apostle Paul wrote, that he prayed to you, and the lessons therein for us. Father, I pray that you might help us at this moment. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As I said, I feel inadequate to preach this message, even though I have a prayer life and I talk to the Lord and I have examples of prayers that only God could have answered. I wonder about that fullness. Is my life empty of Brent Armstrong? and full of the Holy Spirit. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation time. The Apostle Paul said this, I bow on my knees. I wonder if we would be willing this morning to bow on our knees. I don't really need to explain the invitation, the message explains it. If God, the Holy Spirit, truly lives within you, you know what you need to do. But if you be among us and you say, I don't even know what you're talking about, one of our pastors will be here and they would love to take God's word and show you how you can make the most important decision in all of life. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If God, the Holy Spirit, has spoken to you, would you be willing to slide out and bow on your knees and talk to Him? Many people have already responded. What about you? As Brother Sam sings, let's respond.